The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January only costs $7.99. It's titled, Five Things You Can Do to Witness Christ. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Five Things You Can Do to Witness Christ by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, equipping you to witness Christ on the front lines. Five Things You Can Do to Witness Christ.
His daughter, Bernice King, said that there should be no shots fired with your gun, with your words, with your fist. And I'd like to include my message, no violence towards anyone from conception in the womb until natural death.
Their baptism was using the same water that Jesus was using in the Jordan. It's called H2O.
The church is aware of its own blemishes and difficulties and sins, and Christ sees none of it. And that, of course, is the gospel.
Western New York State Independent Baptist pastors love Issues, etc.
Hey, come on in from that deep freeze that you call your backyard if you're in the Midwest or the Eastern United States this afternoon. Come in to Issues Etc. for Thursday, January 23rd. We might even be able to revive the old radio tradition of the fireside chat here today. I'm not Franklin Roosevelt. I'm not even Todd Wilkin. I'm Ken Sherb filling in this afternoon. We got a couple of great hours for you today on Issues Etc. In the first hour, we're going to be talking with Pastor Bob Dargatz about the conversion of Paul and the apostolic message. Conversion of Paul, of course, will be observed in the church here in just a couple of days on Saturday, the 25th, and it's appropriate for us to be talking about that, therefore, right now. Then, in our next hour, we've got Dr. John Sias with a part of a five-part series. This is going to be part four on witnessing Christ. Today, we're going to be talking about witnessing Christ in words and in life. That'll take half of that hour. The final half of the second hour of the show will be with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, as usual, on a Thursday. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is the host of his own radio show, Redeemer Theological Academy, and today he'll be talking with us about Christ in the Old Testament, specifically the coming Old Testament lesson in a lot of churches for this coming week's readings, Isaiah 9, verses 1 through 4, the people who walked in great darkness and how they have seen a marvelous light. You can get in on all the proceedings this afternoon. Telephone number 1-877-623-MYIE. That's 1-877-623-6943. Or you can email us, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org, or Twitter us at issuesetc. All right, let's get Bob Dargatz in here. Pastor Bob Dargatz is pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Orange, California, spent more than 20 years teaching at Concordia University Irvine, and I might add, even before that, Concordia University Ann Arbor. Bob, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Well, thank you, Ken. Always a delight to spend time with you.
Conversion of St. Paul, the observance comes up every year, January 25th. Why make such a big deal about this? And maybe I should ask the question, why did Paul make such a big deal about this? Because he's always reflecting on it, right? He says, Christ Jesus came to save sinners among whom I am the chief.
Well, St. Paul certainly is recognized as one of the most significant disciples of Jesus. It's interesting that there was a book put out some time ago called The Hundred, and they tried to split the founding of Christianity between Jesus and Paul. Of course, Paul would not have put up with that, but it's a common thing, and so they look as that Jesus certainly used Paul to make an incredible impact on his church. He was the apostle to the Gentiles, and as the apostle to the Gentiles, he, well, labored, as the scripture says, and then Paul's testimony is there, more abundantly than all the other apostles, and yet he recognized that He was the person to be able to put forward as a symbol of God's grace. He is certainly one that recognized his incredible sin in terms of having actually opposed the gospel. He was so appreciative of the fact that God could forgive even him, that it just took all of his energy from being a negative force into what turned out to be one of the most positive forces that the Holy Spirit has ever used in terms of a human being to move his church forward.
But you've noticed that he's a human being, and some people will seize on that from all kinds of different perspectives, and they'll say, you're talking here about the words of a mere human being, and he wrote all this stuff in the New Testament. There's 13 epistles, far more by volume than any of the Gospels, and so are you really talking about Christianity anymore, or are you talking about, I don't know, make up a word, Paulianity? In other words, has Paul taken on a greater, more prominent position than even Christ himself? I think part of the answer to that lies in a word that you used earlier, because Paul is being called here to be an apostle.
Exactly. In fact, Paul made it very clear that all that he shared was something that had been given to him by the Lord Jesus. That's probably most prominently put forward in terms of like the words of institution. That what he has shared, he knows as it has been handed down to him. And we have the mystery of inspiration throughout the Scripture, is that there are various ways that God communicated to the apostles and prophets. We have an attestation of how in the book of Acts that the Paul, at least on one occasion, was spoken to by Jesus in a dream. We have that accounted for, and so, all right, that's one of the ways. There are those that have speculated as to the kind of ways that the Lord communicated with the apostles, and again, particularly St. Paul. There are some that suggest that the time that was between Paul's conversion and his being put forth as one of the ones that was chosen by the Holy Spirit to go on the missionary journeys along with Barnabas, that there was a time that Paul appears to have been in the Arabian desert, and there are some that have speculated that maybe that Jesus tutored him during that time, that are sort of the silent years. We just don't know. There's lots of speculation. We do know this. We know that Paul was convinced that he was talked to by Jesus and instructed by Jesus, and we know that the power of his teaching is something that it just doesn't make sense to attribute it to anybody other than God. And by the way, we also know that everything that Paul says is finally in accord with all of the other apostolic and prophetic scripture. So there's a unity to the message.
Theologians
will call that the idea of how God's word has a self-authenticating quality about it, and that is something where, yeah, people can look at the word of God, and they'll know in accord with Jesus' word in John 10, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. They know the voice of the good shepherd. And, that's especially true, of course, with the homologumenum books, and it's true also with even the analogumenum books, the ones that are universally accepted by the church, and then those that the vast majority of the church accepted without trouble, but that there were a few dissenting voices.
Well, a few of the places where they weren't used. One of those, of course, is 2 Peter. And 2 Peter makes a remarkable reference to Paul and says, there are some things that are hard to understand in Paul's writings, but you got to keep reading them like you do the other scriptures.
Well said. Yes. And Peter, while there were times that he and Paul would have their challenges together, they finally recognized one another as brothers in Christ Jesus. They accepted one another as people that had been chosen by the Lord Jesus to be his apostles. They respected one another, and they worked together finally to build the church.
Bob, with about a minute and a half before we have to take a break, talk just a little bit about the Old Testament background to that New Testament word, apostle, sent one, one who is sent with a purpose. In Hebrew, it was a shaliach, and the shaliach of a man was like the man himself.
That is correct. The shaliach was one that spoke with the full authority, and it's similar to the kind of things that we find. For instance, when the United States appoints an ambassador, well, that ambassador should not be speaking for himself, but should be speaking for the President of the United States and for the United States people. And when the ambassador says this is what the position is of the United States, that is what it is. The shaliach had that kind of authority. Probably the one that's done some of the better work on that would be, in our own circles, David P. Scare of our seminary now in Fort Wayne. And there's been other work that's done before that. I think it's reflected in the well-known reference book by Kittle in terms of his theological word book of the New Testament.
Yeah, so the shaliach of a man is like the man himself. So if Christ is sending Paul to be his shaliach, then we ought to be listening to Paul the way we listen to none other than Christ.
Yes. In fact, I remember one of my professors used to say that while he thought it was nice that we would stand for the Gospels in honor of Jesus, he said, when it's all said and done, he wasn't all that excited about the red letter Bibles because he said, it's all the Word of God. It's all authoritative.
It all comes from Christ. All right, we're going to focus in on the event of the conversion of Paul. We're talking with Pastor Bob Dargitz about it this afternoon on Issues, Etc. I'm Ken Sherb for Todd Wilkin. Come back on the other side of this break.
Where do we find Jesus in the book of Job? I've written an article in the latest Issues, Etc. journal titled Job in 4 Not-So-Easy Steps. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues, Etc. journal. Just look for the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. Pastor Ross Johnson has written our Wittenberg Trail feature. It's titled Lutheranism, Christianity's Best-Kept Secret, the free online Issues, Etc. journal.
In Higher Things, we believe that if you put good Christ crucified for you Lutheranism into a youth, you'll get a good Christ crucified for you Lutheran youth. Join us this July at the Higher Things Crucified Youth Conferences in Florida, Wisconsin, Utah. Check us out at www.higherthings.org. Higherthings.org. Dare your youth to be Lutherans this summer.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thank you, Todd, and thanks for everything you do.
Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on the value of Issues, Etc.
You've done so much to teach so many people about the depth of the gospel and to find joy in the Christian life and experience.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans. Issues, Etc. Listen to what you want, when you want, at issuesetc.org.
Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Duluth, Minnesota would like to invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 9:30. Whether you are visiting our beautiful city or live here, we have liturgical worship that shares Jesus with you. We're easy to find at 20th Avenue East and Superior Street, and also offer Bible classes at 8:25 Sunday mornings with Sunday school September through May. Check out our website for other Bible study times, visit, or call 218-724-2500.
Issues, Etc. for Thursday, January 23rd. Ken Sherb in the air chair for Todd Wilkin. Happy to have you with us, and happy to be talking with Pastor Bob Dargitz about the conversion of St. Paul. The specific thing here is the conversion of Paul
and the apostolic message. But Bob, before we get to the ramifications of all this for the apostolic message, let's just kind of review the events themselves of the conversion of Paul. So kind of walk us through it. Who is this guy and what's he doing and where does Jesus appear to him?
Thank you. It is a significant thing that the Holy Spirit caused St. Luke to actually highlight in just the book of Acts three times. The first time he gave his own historical account of what happened to Saul, who, as we're told in Acts 9:1, was breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. We'd run into Saul before because he was the one that held everybody's clothes when they stoned Stephen back in the earlier part of Acts, where we have the famous speech of Stephen that takes up most of Acts 7. We find that this was a significant thing. It's one of the first real martyrdoms that we have recorded in the Scripture, Christian martyrdoms. We find that Saul, again, was somebody who was just absolutely militantly against Christianity at that point. And so, according to the Scripture accounts, he set out to Damascus. He was authorized by the chief priest to be one that could bring Christians to be imprisoned and to be dealt with by the Jerusalem authorities. And it was something that, wow, they were doing terrible things to the early Christians. Paul later laments of that and confesses it and speaks of it as something that he was so thankful to be forgiven for, and that's one of the reasons he counted himself the least of the apostles. Then Luke also gives twice when Paul refers to this event in terms of his witnessing to King Agrippa in the one case, and then later on he has, mentions again in Acts. Well, that's actually the second one in Acts 26, and then in Acts 22, we also have an account of what took place that was given by Paul himself.
Bob, let me kind of stop you right there, because you're making, I think, a huge point that I always like to dwell on when thinking about the book of Acts. This is an event, the conversion of Paul, that is narrated three different times. You have Luke's account of it, as you say, in chapter 9, and then you have Luke quoting Paul as Paul is giving an account of it, first of all to a crowd in Jerusalem in chapter 22, and then to King Agrippa in chapter 26. It would have been easy and maybe tempting for Luke writing this, face it, writing materials were not cheap in the ancient world, just to say, when he gets to this point in chapter 22, Paul addressed the crowd and he told them what happened to him on the road in Damascus. Or in chapter 26, he told King Agrippa the things that had happened to him when he was headed to Damascus to persecute Christians. But instead of just a quick offhanded kind of throwback reference like that, Luke records a speech by Paul that goes on for quite a number of verses.
Yes, and this is something that gives us a bit of the Oriental flavor that is to be found and authenticates the kind of thing that we have that was written at the time to the people first and foremost, but is also there to be preserved for all time. God's done a number of wonderful things for us by the way that he had in the cultures that he dealt with, things that are very fortuitous for us today. For instance, in terms of the Psalms, the fact that they didn't really use rhyme with their poetry, but what we call parallelism. Well, it's something that would have been great for them in terms of their being able to remember it, because so much of it was passed on more orally than by writing. It was something that ingrained it in their minds, and we know that when you tell somebody something once, their chances of forgetting it are monumental, and you tell them twice, maybe they'll hold on to it. You tell them three times, and then you've got a real hope that they'll be able to, I could say, make it their own, be able to make it something that they can remember.
Spoken like a veteran college professor and now a pastor. Well, but it's structured, intentional repetition. You have it in the parallelism in the Psalms, and you have it, in a sense, here in the book of Acts on the conversion of St. Paul.
And there's other advantages. We find, for instance, with even Genesis 1 and 2, the same account told from two different perspectives. We find it in the Old Testament with the both the prophetic and the priestly perspective on the history of Israel as it's reflected in 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings from a prophet's point of view, 1 and 2 Chronicles from a priestly point of view. We find it in terms of the Gospels when we find Matthew writing primarily for the Jews and trying to emphasize the Jesus as the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, Mark reflecting the preaching of St. Peter, and then Luke, who's the only Gentile writer of Scripture that we're sure of as a Gentile writer, who certainly spoke the gospel to the disenfranchised, to sinners and Gentiles and women, and who emphasized the kind of things that were there in the teaching of Jesus, but it took somebody like a Luke by the power of the Holy Spirit to especially remember. If it wasn't for Luke, we wouldn't have had the parables of the Good Samaritan or the prodigal son. If it wasn't for God's working with Matthew, we wouldn't have the kind of detailed this was done to fulfill the Old Testament prophecies. We wouldn't have some of the great teachings about discipleship. Only Matthew deals with the church discipline passage in Matthew 18. And then also we have the great kingdom parables that tend to be more unique to the sharing of St. Matthew. But finally, it all goes back to Jesus. It isn't that Matthew made it up. It isn't that Luke made it up. It's something that they were more attentive and they reflected what was always there as part of the teaching of our Lord Jesus.
Well, I'm glad for the last couple of minutes you've been kind of taking on us on that tour of the embarrassment of riches almost we have in the Scriptures. But I got you off, I fear, the main point. You were telling us the basic story of the conversion of Paul. Pick that up. We got about 3 minutes till we take a break.
St. Paul speaks about how he had gone with one mission in mind, and that was to try to destroy the church in its infant days, and how he was encountered on the road to Damascus by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it is interesting that with the accounts, there are those that want to try to make them contradictory, and this is one place where it's good to have pastors who actually know some Greek. You and I were talking about how before at one time that our professor at Ann Arbor, Jacob Heckard, made a big deal about the word for to hear, akouo, with the genitive as opposed to the accusative. With the one, it's just a matter of being able to hear something, and the other one, it's to be able to hear content. And that's why those two don't really contradict. The people that were around Paul heard something, but they didn't hear the content of what was shared. And that's something that's common throughout other parts of Scripture.
Let me point out those verses, Bob, just so our listeners have a really good idea of what we're talking about. Acts 9, verse 7 says, "The men who were traveling with Paul, or Saul at the time, stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one." But
then Acts 22:9 is the one that talks about how it was only really Paul that heard the voice. Yes.
So in one case, it's the word for hearing, but with a different object. And in that case, it's hearing the voice, but not the content. And so in that sense, Paul could tell the folks there in Jerusalem in Acts 22 and tell them truthfully that they didn't hear what was being said. They couldn't make out Jesus' words, but they did hear the voice.
Yes. And for people that are interested in checking that and getting a feel for it or to be able to reread it, they can go to Gleason Archer's Encyclopedia of Bible Difficulties. It's discussed there. Archer was trained at Harvard in terms of the classics, and so he knew his Greek well. A.T. Robertson speaks about it in his grammar and also in his book about epochs and the life of Paul, an older scholar to be sure. And it's discussed elsewhere, like Kenneth Wiest and his Nuggets of the New Testament. All of them talk about the underlying Greek that, I mean, if you can't read Greek for yourself, you can be sure by the Greek experts that this is what is to be found.
Okay. Now, beyond these details of the Greek, the big story here is that Jesus is stopping Saul of Tarsus in his tracks on the way to Damascus, going to persecute Christians. And what he says, that those other guys didn't hear the words, but they heard the voice. But Saul heard it very well, words and voice. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And that
yes.
is the beginning of the interaction, as it were, of Christ with this Saul of Tarsus. We'll take that up after the break. That's exactly what we're talking about here, the conversion of Paul and the apostolic message that Paul brought. This is Issues Etc. for a Thursday afternoon. I'm Ken Sherb for Todd Wilkin, and we'll be right back.
Wrapped up like a douche, another owner in the night, blinded by the light. Wrapped up like a douche, another owner in the night, blinded by the light.
Here's Eric listening in Chicago. Hi, Eric. What's up?
Well, first of all, I'd like to say I really encourage people to give to Issues Etc. as it's the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the world, I'd say, on the media.
Issues Etc. is listener-supported, and you can support the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the media by making a secure online donation at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your support.
The world likes rock and roll, and so do we. But in the ACELC, we believe pastors are to give us what we need, not what's on our playlists. If that interests you, then visit acelc.net to register for Christ for Us in the Office of the Holy Ministry, our next conference in Cedar Falls, Iowa, February 25th through 27th. And yeah, we're hoping it won't be long before you visit us at acelc.net.
On Saturday, February 15th, the intimate Wildy Theater in Edwardsville welcomes world-renowned Ladysmith Black Mambazo to the stage. Led by founder and leader Joseph Shambalala, celebrate 50 years of joyous music that marries the intricate rhythm and harmonies of their native South Africa to Christian gospel music. To purchase tickets, go to wildytheater.com or call 618-307-1750. February 15th, it's Ladysmith Black Mambazo at the Wildy Theater.
You can teach lay people theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Not only does our church need men right now, but the world needs men who will proclaim the gospel in its purity.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Peter Scare, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
If when you go to sleep at night you're thinking about it, my experience with it is this, is that thought won't go away. So if you're going to bed at night thinking about following our Lord and becoming a preacher of this gospel, then I would love if you could come and visit Fort Wayne, our campus. We'd love to show you around and show you what it is that we do.
Have you ever considered becoming a pastor? Contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Christ-centered, cross-focused, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
It's a cold day, but the sun is shining, at least where I am. I hope it is where you are, too. It's Issues Etc. for January 23rd, a Thursday afternoon. I'm Ken Sherb for Todd Wilken. We're talking with Pastor Bob Dargatz of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Orange, California, also a member of the Commission on Theology and Church Relations of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And Bob, one of the great pleasures about this show is that not only do I get to ask you questions, but so do our listeners. We've got Cindy on the phone calling from St. Louis. Cindy, what's your question for Bob Dargatz?
You were mentioning a word called the Sholiach of God. You were talking
Sholiach?
About that? Sholiach, okay. I didn't know if I was pronouncing that correctly. But I was wondering, is when the pastor gives the absolution and says, I, as a called and ordained servant of the word, announce the grace of God to you, by the stead, you know, and in the place of our Lord Jesus Christ, is that the would that be the same thing, or maybe not? Or what do you think?
Well, it's certainly greatly similar in that to the church has been entrusted the office of the keys, and that's something that we see given first to the apostles, and that's why, yes, when the pastor speaks the word of forgiveness, he is speaking what he has been authorized by God to say, in fact, commanded by God. That's why we have that building the liturgy is commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ. I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. It's not so much my forgiveness as it is the forgiveness that I speak on behalf of God himself. And that's what he sent us forth to do. Well, that's a great question, and that's a great truth to put forth.
It's not just the absolution either, though, Bob. It's when the pastor preaches, right? But here's the place where there's a difference between your preaching to your people at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Orange, California, and the preaching of Paul. You're not inspired by God.
Exactly. Exactly. I have a mediated revelation. He had an immediate revelation. As I say, that I study the Scripture, and I am led by the Spirit as I pray to share great truths, and certainly from the ultimately from the apostolic word comes forth these great truths. But now I'm not spoken to as directly as the apostles and prophets, and that's why again there is that difference between the mediated and the unmediated, okay, the immediate revelation of God.
But for people listening to that sermon, as you preach it, it is the word of God to them, going
yes.
through all those steps.
It is. Now, of course, it's important that you point out that, again, today's preachers are not inerrant, and that's a challenge that we find, because there are some false preachers today, as there were even in the time of Paul. That's why people have to truly listen for the voice of the Good Shepherd, and they'll hear it if they're at all in tune with what the Good Shepherd will have them put their hearts and minds out to perceive in their spirit. You know, is that this is indeed the very Word of God. One has to be careful again, because it's finally again it's something that has its authority from the Word itself. And it, yes, it does need to be applied to the contemporary time, but again, it's rooted in that which is eternal.
Now, back
say more
to
yourself
our,
on that, Ken.
Back to our narrative here about the conversion of Paul. We got Paul as far as the point where Jesus appears to him, and he says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And he finds that after he sees this great light, he is blind, and he is led by his traveling companions on into the city of Damascus, where Christ has prepared somebody else.
Yes, Ananias, who
yeah.
is a bit reticent to play the role at first that he's called upon, and that is to use the chosen instrument of God. And that's quoting Acts 9:15. He says, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles." Wow. So Ananias does as he's told, and it's been one that Bible students over the years have pointed out that this was an important transition to get somebody that could authenticate Paul's truly being somebody that wasn't just trying to sucker in the Christians to come out so that they could be betrayed. Ananias is not mentioned elsewhere in Scripture, but he played an extremely important role in dealing with this particular task, and that is to baptize Saul, who would become Paul, and to, nurture him in his earliest moments. He was not the one that finally shared the kind of revelation of Jesus that Paul would later be able to enjoy. As they were told in Galatians 1, Paul did not receive that revelation from any man. He wasn't taught it, but he received his revelation from Jesus Christ. That's Galatians 1:12. But Ananias played a significant role in nurturing St. Paul at that particular time.
Well, Ananias is the one the Lord uses to baptize Paul. Now, that's a significant thing. He has just seen Jesus on the road. And you'd think that if anybody could kind of get away without being baptized, it would be this guy who's just gotten that blinding revelation, literally, of Christ. And yet, what happens? The Lord sends Ananias to baptize Paul. That's significant, don't you think?
Absolutely. And it shows one of the reasons why we treasure in the Lutheran Church as one of the six chief parts baptism, because it is one of God's means of grace. And it's the initiatory means of grace through which God does the wonderful things that he promises in Scripture, particularly in, Acts 2:38-39, where you've got the whole promise that, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then, as if that was enough, he says, for the promise is to you and to your children. So, St. Paul enjoyed the benefit of baptism, just as we can enjoy the benefit of baptism today. It's one of the great gifts of God.
And Ananias puts it very simply to Paul. I mean, we actually have preschool kids at our church learn this Bible passage. It's the words of Ananias to Paul in Acts 22, verse 16, be baptized and wash your sins away. If you want a quick passage on what baptism does, it would be hard to find another one that could be more quick and to the point.
I agree. Yeah, that is, about as straightforward as we can get.
And, of course, Paul takes that, and when he writes, for example, of the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit to Titus, or when he writes to the Ephesians about how Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, he's really saying nothing different than what Ananias said to him back on the day when he was baptized.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And in that, he reflects, again, the very teaching of the Lord Jesus. Yeah, and that's where, the revelation is consistent.
Well, that's what we want to kind of trace here, Bob. We want to kind of trace some of these great theological truths that you see kind of poking their heads up in the conversion of Paul accounts. And as you say, there's three of them, Acts 9, Acts 22, Acts 26. And how those play out in the rest of the Scriptures, particularly in the other writings of Paul. Now, we just traced a theme about baptism. What other themes can you trace from the conversion of Paul on into the rest of his career, as told in the book of Acts, and the letters that he writes?
Well, I like the way that you particularly emphasized the thing that comes from all three of the Acts accounts, and that is we find that Jesus speaks to Paul and says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? This is especially significant because somebody else would say, well, wait a minute, Paul didn't persecute Jesus. He persecuted Jesus' disciples. We don't know of any really encounter that Jesus and Paul would have had in terms of Jesus' earthly life and ministry when he walked upon the earth before he was taken up into heaven by the ascension. Jesus identifies with his body, and This is a big thing that's to be found in terms of Pauline theology and biblical theology. The church is the body of Christ, and what is done to the body of Christ is done unto Christ. Paul will pick that up again with baptism in Romans 6, where he talks about how we're united with Christ in his baptism. We're united in his death. We're united with him in his resurrection. And that's true for all of those who are baptized in Christ Jesus, all the people of the church. There is that mystical union that takes place between Christ and his church. It's a wonderful thing. And it's something that, again, is alluded to here in that account right from the very beginning.
And, of course, Paul is going to write to the Ephesians about the church as the body of Christ. He's going to write to the Corinthians about the church as the body of Christ, most famously probably and in greatest extent in, like, 1 Corinthians 12. With about 30 seconds, just give us the quick snapshot of what he says to the Corinthians in chapter 12.
Well, yes, he recognizes that, again, we are members of one body, but that God has made us people with different gifts and different parts to play in the body. And so, yes, when one hurts, everybody hurts. And when one rejoices, well, we can all rejoice. And it's a beautiful picture, and it reminds us that we need to work together in love for one another. It's a great picture that brings us to yet another aspect of the means of grace, and that'd be the Lord's Supper.
All right. We will continue with Bob Dargitz talking about the conversion of Paul after this.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300: Trinity Lutheran, Brooklyn, New York; Hope Lutheran, Birmingham, Alabama; Our Savior Lutheran, Paradise, California; St. John Lutheran, Ray, Michigan; Peace with Christ Lutheran, Fort Collins, Colorado; Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Kimberling City, Missouri; The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Salinas, California; St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin; and St. John's Lutheran, Colton, California. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org and click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Keeping the message straight. Getting the message out. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe that traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The Gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the Church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the Gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Christ at the Center, The Justification of the Ungodly, A Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, The Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.
Ken Gerb for Todd Wilkin on Issues Etc. We've got just a few more minutes with Pastor Bob Dargitz talking about the conversion of Paul and the apostolic message. In our next hour, we're going to spend the first half of it with Dr. John Sias, part four of a five-part series. The overall theme of the series is witnessing Christ. Today we'll be talking with Dr. Sias about witnessing Christ in words and life. And then for the second half of our next hour, our regular Thursday Old Testament lesson with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, host of the radio program, Redeemer Theological Academy. He'll be looking at this coming Sunday's Old Testament lesson in a lot of churches, Isaiah 9, the first few verses about the people who walked in darkness, seeing a great light. Bob, you were making a point just as we were going to break about the church as the body of Christ and how that connects us to the Lord's Supper. Would you finish that off? And then there's a couple of really big things I want to ask you about before we finish this interview.
Well, the church indeed recognizes at the time of the celebration of the Lord's Supper how we are not only one with God in Christ, the vertical dimension of the Lord's Supper, but there is, as God himself built into it, the horizontal dimension of the Lord's Supper, and that is that we are one with one another because we are the forgiven people of God, and as the body of Christ, we need to work as a team, as a unit, to be able to accomplish the great things that bring God glory and bring blessing to his people, and that is to use our talents and gifts, whatever they might be. There are some that are eyes and some that are ears and some that are fingers and toes, and they can't be despising one another because we need all the gifts that God has given us. And the only one that had all the gifts in one person was the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, there's those of us that have our share of gifts, but we're incomplete. We're absolutely needing the others that God has created us to work with to his glory.
So we eat the body of Christ in order to be sustained as the body of Christ. It's a great miracle. Now, two things that we can't get away without mentioning when we're talking about the larger significance of this, the themes that carry from the conversion of Paul into the rest of the New Testament. And we've already kind of hit on them both, but they really deserve our undivided attention. One is the point that you were making earlier, that obviously Paul, Saul here, is being forgiven a great deal. There's only one thing that could explain the way Saul of Tarsus would be welcome in the church of Jesus Christ, even as a member, let alone as a preacher, and that is what we call justification by grace through faith. Right?
Exactly, which is, of course, one of the things that St. Paul has throughout all of his writings. I mean, he's the one that is given the privilege to articulate this in one of the favorite passages amongst Lutherans, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. He says something similar in another sort of reference to his own autobiographical kind of circumstances when he talks in Philippians chapter 3. And he points out that if anyone were to think that they could have confidence in the flesh, he would be the one that would be at the top of the list because he was circumcised on the eighth day. He was of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, and in regard to the law, a Pharisee. For zeal in persecuting the church and for legalistic righteousness, he was faultless. But now he counted all that as loss and compared to that which he had in Christ Jesus. The justification by faith, it's the article on which the church stands or falls, and it is the precious center of the gospel. And that's the kind of thing that connects Paul's understanding of the gospel with that which was proclaimed first by Christ and his preaching, although in one sense it was foresaw by all of the prophets in the Old Testament. Our God is a good and gracious God. We're saved contrary to the rest of the world religions, not by what we do, but by what God has done.
And that is their distinction. That is there again and again and again in the Scriptures. Sometimes people will tell you, oh, that's even in Paul, that's just in Romans and Galatians. I want you to notice, folks, Bob Dargitz just talked about justification by grace through faith, and he didn't cite texts from either Romans or Galatians. He was citing Ephesians. He was citing Philippians. This was huge in Paul's mind, because later on when he's recounting his conversion in Acts 26 to King Agrippa, he talks about how he's being sent to the Gentiles to open their eyes, that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. There it is again, right?
Amen. This is the thing that we have to watch today in terms of the modern tendency to try to make Christ into just another great teacher. Jesus was never just a great teacher. As C.S. Lewis put it, he's either a liar or a lunatic or whatever he claimed to be. When Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life, no one comes to the Father except through me, he was putting himself to be what he is, the Redeemer and Savior of all humankind, and that separates him from all the other world religions, and rightly so.
The Redeemer and Savior of all humankind. That gets us to the other point that I wanted to make. We've got about 3 minutes here, Bob, in which to make it. It's kind of the other side of the coin of justification by grace through faith, and that is mission to the Gentiles. You pointed out that God told, the Lord Jesus told Ananias, that Paul was a specially chosen vessel of his to take his gospel to the Gentiles. Talk about that a bit.
Yes, while that insight was something that was there in the Old Testament, certainly Isaiah talks about it. It's there even with Simeon's word, a light to the Gentiles, you know, the glory of the people Israel. It's something that is there in terms of Jesus' teaching. It's something that Peter recognized even before Paul was converted in his work with Cornelius and the like. Paul is the one that was given the precious privilege to be able to reach out to the Gentiles. And it's maybe one of the things that God chose Paul for, because he was the expert amongst all the apostles. Nobody could have met his qualifications in terms of being somebody that could speak to everything Jewish. But Paul shares with the greatest amount of power and the greatest amount of intellectual fervor that he's been given by God himself, the truth that God came not just to the Jews, but while he came first to the Jews, he came to all people. And he is the fulfillment of the messianic prophecy that was given all the way back to Adam and Eve in the garden, that the seed of woman would bring about salvation of all of the salvation for all of the descendants of Adam and Eve, that, God had a plan that was open to all. Christianity is at one and the same time the most inclusive and the most exclusive of all the religions, because Jesus shed his blood to take away the sins of all of humankind, and yet people are only saved as they access the grace of God through faith in Christ Jesus, and that's something that, again, the Holy Spirit works that for people, but there are many that will suppress that truth. If we're saved, God gets all the credit. If people are damned, it's all their own fault.
And Paul talks about that in glowing terms. He says, I am the apostle to the Gentiles, and I magnify my ministry. He wasn't ashamed of it at all.
Exactly. I do find it interesting that in his first real effort as a missionary, that he had another experience where there was one that was blinded, Elymas, in the book of Acts. That's one of the first encounters that Paul has in his Gentile ministry, and that's where he, in a sense, is, from a scriptural point of view, now starts in the missionary effort as Saul and departs from it as Paul. But it's an exciting kind of thing, because there's the difference between what happened with Paul and what happened with Elymas. Paul was blinded. He humbled himself before the Lord, and he was used in a wonderful way. Elymas stayed, as one who would not humble himself before the Lord. And, to the best of our understanding, he was lost.
I never thought about that. Christ gives Paul, as one of his first sort of apostolic missionary challenges, a guy who was blinded. Paul could relate. I always learn something when I talk to Pastor Bob Dargitz, folks. Thanks for being with us today, Bob, to talk about the conversion of Paul and the apostolic message.
God bless you, Ken. Thanks for the opportunity to share with your audience and to share with you.
Yeah, that's Pastor Bob Dargitz, pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Orange, California, author, by the way, of the Concordia Publishing House Lifelight Study on the Book of Mark. When we come back after this break, we will be talking with Pastor John Sias from Mount Calvary Lutheran Church in Colstrip, Montana, part four of a five-part series on witnessing Christ. Today, we're going to be talking about the witnessing you do, not necessarily with your words. Pastor Sias is the author of the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month, Five Things You Can Do to Witness Christ. And the thing we'll talk about today is witnessing in words.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Repentance and forgiveness, sin and grace, law and gospel, more than cliches, real preaching for real people in need of hearing the real Christ. Christ for you and the divine service at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, where we gather every Saturday night at 6 and on the Lord's Day, Sunday mornings at 7:45 and 10. Look for the Church of the Neon Cross on I-55 between exits 30 and 33. Find us on the web, stpaullutheranchurchhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, where there is the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation for the people of God.
Would you like to learn about the Reformation theology you hear on Issues, Etc.? We'll send you a pamphlet of Luther's Small Catechism for free. It contains the biblical teachings on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and confession and absolution. Order your free copy of Luther's Small Catechism today. Just send your name and mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org.